My wife and I are enjoying having the newest member of our family around. You know, you just want to say, let's all just say, aw. Yeah, okay, yeah. Caleb Jackson Kopp is 3 weeks old today, actually, which may excuse some of my fogginess a little bit. But we are having a blast with him. And if you were able to talk to him about his world right now, it would be very small, right? I mean, for this little guy, I remember this from having Karis. She's six now, so it's coming back. But an infant's world is really small. So if you were able to actually sit down with him, and I know this is really silly, but just bear with me. If you were able to converse with him and ask him, Caleb, what do you think your world is? He would probably tell you, well, it's a bed, a house, and a woman that I like very much. Okay? Yeah. I mean, that's his life, right? That is what his life consists of. Basically, he eats, he sleeps, and we change him. And then we do that over again, and again, and again, and again. Every 3 hours, like clockwork, day and night. That's his world, right? The more we grow, the more we understand that our world grows, right? The more we understand about our world, the more we realize it's bigger and bigger. I mean, you begin to grow up and you see that there's more houses like yours, but with different families in them. There's streets outside of your street. Your friends live in different neighborhoods. And then you grow up a little more and you realize there's different states and different countries. And then you go to school and you realize there's different planets. I mean, simply put, the more we observe of the world, the more we realize that the borders are much further out than we initially thought, right? To the point that you get to high school and you learn that there are different galaxies, solar systems within those galaxies. And then you go to college and you study a little bit more and you hear about this thing that it possibly could be that our universe is expanding continually. The more you observe of the world, the more we see that it's bigger and broader than we first thought, right? Now catch this. So Caleb is not wrong in his assessment of the world right now. I mean, to be sure, like a bed, a house, and a woman that he likes very much are part of the universe, right? But that's not all there is it? You know, I think the third commandment can be like that. I mean, on our initial look, on the first look, we see it, and it's kind of small. It's just this little thing, but the more we look into it, it's like the walls start pushing out. It's like it gets bigger and broader, and then you look at it again, and it gets even bigger and broader than that. Which is good news for us this morning, right? Because some of you probably came in, you saw no, like, God's name in vain at the top of your out-the-door handout, and you thought, okay, how is the preacher going to take the entire sermon time this morning to explain that we're not supposed to use God's name as an expletive when we stub our toe, right? Like, is he just going to list off this list of words that we can and can't say? Is that all there is to it? So Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, let's look at the command in the scriptures. When Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," it is saying much more than "thou shalt not exclaim the name of God when you stub your toe against the door jamb," right? Much more than that. But I think the fact that we see this commandment that way reveals something wrong about how we view the Ten Commandments as a whole. Because what we end up doing is we end up relegating this list of commands to a list of rules that we can and cannot keep. And if we were pressed to look at the commandments, we'd say, you know what, this one? I think I've got that one. I think I can keep that one. And it is that way until we understand what it really means and the walls start to push out a little bit. You see, when we look at the commandments that way, we can also end up becoming very self-righteous and judgmental. Yeah. Oh, I never do that. I never take the name of God in vain. I mean, I never say, oh my, and fill in God's name. I don't even say, oh my gosh. Like, I've heard people say that, but I never say that. See, the commandments of God are not to be used as a measuring stick. We look at our performance and see how we're doing. They're not meant to be a measuring stick of comparison between us and the rest of the world, where we can judge other people by it. You see, in some measure, all of the commands are given to us to show us how much we need the grace of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're there for. So what then does the third commandment mean? What is this name of God? And what does it reveal about God that he gives us a command like this? So that's what we're going to do today. God's going to show us two things about himself this morning. Because as we look at this commandment, we begin to see things about God and we begin to see things about ourselves. So I'm just going to focus on two of those things. And the first thing is that God protects. The first thing we learn from this commandment is that God protects. You see, actually, every commandment reveals that God protects something. So if you turn the commandments around, you could see that God is protecting something with each one of the laws. It's as if he sets up a fence to protect something with each one. So the commandment to not murder is protecting life, right? The commandment to not commit adultery is protecting the sanctity of marriage. So what is this one protecting? You tell me. What do you think? It's God's name. It's protecting his name. It's protecting his name to the point he wants it guarded, he wants it protected, he wants it valued, and he wants it hallowed. So we actually have to know the significance of this name, or else we will think that this commandment is rather insignificant. But when we do know the significance of his name, when we understand that, we can see that actually his name is one of the most significant things in the universe. God's name is his revelation. It's his reputation. So God protects his name. What is his name? What is his name? Well, to start with, we have to actually look at names in general. So why do you value your name? Why do we value our names so much? Because they aren't just a compilation of letters, are they, right? I'm not just a big fan of J-O-N, and so I'm like, psh, got the best name out there. Okay? It's not that at all. It's that our name has come to be us. We aren't defined by our name, but really our names begin to get filled up with who we are, right? I mean, it's not just a label. It begins to become the memories that are associated with you. So if you think of someone's name, you begin to immediately think of their face, what they're like, memories of what you did with them, right? I mean, that's their name. For the people that we love and treasure, our closest friends, their names are filled up with all of our memories of them, what we love about them. Our name becomes inextricably linked with who we are, doesn't it? To the point that we don't like people to mispronounce our name. I mean, we're like, excuse me, no, it's not that, it's this. Let's get it right the next time. And if they do it again, you're kind of like, are you my friend? You know, it's the reason that I like people to remember that I do not have an H in my name, okay? I'm John, not Jahan. I take that very personally, okay? Very personally. Why? Because our name is inextricably linked with who we are. It's our identity in front of other people. But we didn't even choose our name, did we? We didn't even pick it. Somebody else gave us that name. We didn't pick it. We just got it. You see, there's only one person who has chosen his name. Only one person decides what he will be called, and he is our God. You see, God alone decides what his identity will be. He decides how he will be remembered. He names himself, not us. And he decides what his identity will be, and by that, he begins to show who he is to his people. So it's not that we fill up who God is based on experience. It's that God fills up his own name. Because God's name is his revelation. Okay? Why does God protect his name? Because it's his revelation. It's how he reveals himself to his creation. And in this commandment, he actually makes it a point to point to a specific revelation of himself. So where do we see that? Well, we see it when we trace what the commandments are doing. So commandment number one and commandment number two, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see something about them. Look at them. Verse number three says, you shall have no other gods before me, right? It's a first person pronoun. The second commandment also uses first-person pronouns. It says later on towards the end of it, it says, those who love me and keep my commandments. And then we get to verse 7, and it switches to something else. If you're an English major, you already caught it. Oh, you grammar person, you. You caught it. It switches to the third person, doesn't it? Look at what it says. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It doesn't say you shall not take my name in vain, because God is pointing to a specific name. He actually writes a specific name on the blank. He doesn't just say don't take my name in vain. He says don't take this name in vain. And the name that he references is a personal name that he gave to the children of Israel. It's all capital letters in your Bible, probably. L-O-R-D. It's the name Yahweh, Jehovah. Out of respect and reverence, the Jewish people eventually shortened it down to four letters themselves, Y-H-W-H. You say that's hard to pronounce. Exactly. Out of reverence for his name, they didn't want to speak it in vain, so they shortened it to those four letters. It's called the Tetragrammaton, okay, if you're getting theological. And I dare you to write that in your notes, okay? This is God's personal name. And this name was revealed to his people, to Moses, through a burning bush. Do you remember this story? You can flip over to it. It's in Exodus chapter 3. Let's go over there. Exodus chapter 3. So Moses is out tending his sheep. And he comes across something very unusual. He comes across a bush that burns, but it doesn't burn up. So this is a flame that's generated by itself. It doesn't need anything, just is there. And out of that flame, he hears a voice. And that voice begins to speak to him and reveals that he's God. He wants to call Moses on a mission. Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him something. Tell him that the people that you're keeping in bondage are my people, and you're going to let them go right now. Pharaoh, the highest man in the land, basically considered in Egypt deity himself, Moses is going to go and tell him, let those people go. So Moses says something. Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? It's a good question. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So here you have a revelation from God. What does God give his name as? He said, my name is I am that I am. That's my name. I mean, this is a personal moment between Moses and God. He is intimately revealing himself. But in this moment, it's still a little mysterious because that is an odd name. That is a little bit of a strange name. So in that, you begin to see that this God who reveals himself personally keeps some of himself back. He's still mysterious. In fact, one commentator said this about the way God reveals himself here. He says, God opened himself up to his people with as much fullness as they could stand. He can be known, but he can't be figured out, basically. He exists for himself, not for you. And so Moses then goes and reveals this name to God's people. And basically, they have to be content with this fact. Who is this God? Well, he exists. Well, what's his name? He exists. In other words, I am so great, I am so powerful, I am so vast that all you really need to know about me right now is that I am. I'm always there. You don't name me. You don't control me. You don't domesticate me. You just trust me. So God rolls out this name, and he, in mysterious way, but begins to explain who he is. He begins to say, I am, and I am simply means that he is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, supremely sovereign. I am that I am. He depends on no one, and he needs nothing. Who else can say that is their name? You're setting up stuff at your office. You walk across, there's a new employee who just came. You want to introduce yourself. And you shake their hand and you say, what's your name? And they say, I need no one. I need nothing. I'm good by myself, thank you. And you're like, okay, well, what's your name? And they're like, that's it. And you're like, you're a liar. Because no one can say that except the one who formed all things out of himself. God is the great I am. And until we understand this, would you catch this? Until we understand the depth of this name, the weight of this name, we will never understand the depth of this commandment. But if this is true, if he is the great I am, then we're in big trouble, aren't we? Because that name deserves way more than just not using it as a swear word when we stub our toes, doesn't it? That name deserves everything about us. You see, the name of God is much more than a combination of letters and sounds. For instance, like in Russian, there's a different name for God than there is in English. If we were to say bog, we would think of a marshy, swampy area, right? But if we were Russian and we said bog, is that how you say it? Okay. You'd be talking about God. So does that mean there's something magical about those letters when they come together? No. It's not that a specific group of letters or sounds carries mystical powers. It's that the name of God is special and valuable and weighty because it points to God himself. You see, the name of God is precious and he protects it because it's packed with information. I mean, it's full of truth. God has filled up his name with himself. It's theologically saturated. The reason God wants to protect his name is because it's how he's revealed himself to man. It is inextricably linked with his character. They're connected. So basically, just like if you were to say the light of the sun and the heat of the sun, say those are connected, God's name is connected in the same way, right? You can't have the heat of the sun without the light of the sun, right? And you don't get the light of the sun without it sending its heat. They're connected, and so it is with the name of God. Listen to Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 75, verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. The name of God is inextricably linked with his character and his works. It's his identity. So God protects his name because it's how he reveals himself. It's his revelation. But he also protects his name because it's his reputation. It's his reputation. So if every time God's name is mentioned, it reveals who he is, then every time his name is mentioned, his reputation is on the line, isn't it? I mean, God cares about his name because when it goes out, it represents him. It's his reputation. It's his renown. We see this all over the Bible. God does things for his name, for his reputation, for his renown. Actually, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, but for this purpose I have raised you up, speaking to Pharaoh, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. What's God saying? He's saying, I multiplied your power, Pharaoh. I kept you in power, Pharaoh. I let you keep my people in bondage. I hardened your heart for a reason. And that reason was so that rumors could spread about me. So that people would start to hear, what's going on in Egypt? What is, I am that I am. It goes all over Scripture. I mean, when God calls out a people, he calls them for his name. The Israelites, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name. It's his reputation. 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. It's as if God has taken his name and said, this is my reputation, and so I'm going to brand it. I'm going to trademark it. I'm going to copyright it. How many of you work for a company with a very specific brand, recognizable name, recognizable logo? How many work for a company like that? Okay, hands up. Awesome. Okay. If you do work for a company like that, you cannot use their brand or their name or their logo however you want. You can't. They have specific rules. It's called a brand document. Okay, here comes nerd John Kopp, graphic designer, out on you, okay? It's a brand document. You know what the brand document says? It says where you can put the logo, where you can't put the logo, what colors you can use on the logo, what size you can put the logo, how you can stretch the logo or not stretch the logo. Basically, just don't stretch the logo. So basically, if you worked for Starbucks and you wanted to make a sign to put on the door to explain that you were closing early, you could not pick the color of green. You're like, I like that green better. No, you don't. You like Starbucks green. You don't like that green. You don't decide how you want to scale the logo, okay? Why? Because the brand of a company is linked with its reputation. They don't want it marred. Like, you walk up to Starbucks and somebody did some clip art thing with the logo like that and stuck it on there, you're like, is this Starbucks? Because that don't look like Starbucks, right? It's true, isn't it? So far so that some clothing companies only hire good-looking people to work the floor so that their clothes are only represented by good-looking people. What has God done with his name? He's trademarked it. He's branded it. He's written the brand document for it because it's his reputation. When his name is heard, it represents who he is, his renown, and he says, you protect that because it's my revelation and it's my reputation. God protects his name, and he gives that name to a group of people, doesn't he? He actually lets that name rest on a group of people. He says, it's your name. I want to give it to you. Keep it. Guard it. Use it. Other nations can call me God. Other nations can call me the God of Israel. But you can call me by my personal name. That's a privilege and a right. So do not lift up my name in vain. It's too valuable. Right? I mean, this is a valuable name. It's precious treasure. Don't tarnish it. It's the most valuable thing you have. So in protecting God's name, God also protects something else. In protecting his name, he also protects his people. He protects his people. He protects the people who are called by that name. So why then does he give this commandment? Why does he give it? Well, let's break it down and let's look a little bit of what it actually means. So the commandment, if you flip back to Exodus chapter 20, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So let's look at some of these words because they're important to see how God protects his name for his people. The word take has the idea in the rest of the Old Testament of taking up, of lifting up, of carrying, of bearing, even of wearing something. That's the idea behind take. So look at that. Do not lift up. Don't hold up the name of God in vain, in nothingness, in emptiness. Don't hold up the name of God for a lie, because God values his name. Basically, you could say this. This commandment prohibits the lack of seriousness about the presence of God who is there. Basically, don't live like God hasn't revealed to you that he is the God who is there. Don't represent him in any way that would call into question the fact that he is always there. Don't trivialize the one who is always there, whose very name is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, supremely sovereign. To lift up God's name in emptiness means any use of his name that in any way misrepresents him or tarnishes his representation. Who is God? Well, it's very important that we know, and it's very important that we represent him well. Now, I want you to catch something. God doesn't say we can't use his name. He doesn't say that. He says you cannot misuse my name. Don't misuse it. Use it for all the value that it's worth, but do not misuse it. So in protecting his name and in protecting his people that he loves, he says you have the most valuable thing. Protect it. I want to guard it for you. So what does it mean to guard the name of God? That's what we're going to look at. What does it mean to protect it? How do we protect it, and how do we take it in vain? Before we even walk through that, though, I want to ask you a question. If someone was to ask you to write down the name of your God, what would you write down? I mean, not like God or Jesus or Lord, but like, how would you define him? How would you define him? Just think about that for a second. What if I was to go to somebody else that was in your community, somebody at your work, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your home, and I was to say, would you write down the name of their God? Not Lord, not Jesus, not God. Don't write that down. Write some. What is the name of it? What is he like? What's his character? What's he like? What would they write down for you? Sundays. Maybe they'd write down judgmental. Maybe they'd write down the God that can't be trusted. Makes no difference in her life. The God that they don't talk about very much, he must not be that big of a deal to them. The God who isn't there. It's an incredible quote by David Wells. He says this, "It is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless." I don't mean by this that he's ethereal, but rather that he has become unimportant. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as to not be noticeable. Oh, gospel grace, what is the name of your God? God doesn't want his people to lose the value of this precious treasure, and so he guards it by giving them a command. And there's four aspects to this command, four things that were happening around the children of Israel that God wanted to protect against. So let's walk through these four things. In ancient times, people thought they could summon supernatural powers by using certain names. So simply put, they would have a list of deities, and when they called out that name, they would hope that something good would happen. Like, we need help in battle, so we're going to list this name of this deity. We need to tell the future, and so we're going to list this name. And so basically, what this was saying was that the name of God could not be summoned to get him to act on your behalf. Like, don't live like the rest of the people around you. Guard and protect my name. You don't just throw it out as some magic word. It's not a spell book. It's not a magic wand that you wave around. In fact, Deuteronomy, in laying out a little more of the law, 18:10 says this, "There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." So one of the original applications of this command was that it forbade sorcery, okay? Some of you are like, apply that one, preacher, because I've seen the Harry Potter thing and I'm pretty sure it's not real. Actually, you know, I think we may not have wizards and sorcerers in here, but I think when we actually get behind what that's talking about for us today, I think it comes very close to home, actually. Because one of the aspects of taking God's name in vain is that we can take his name in vain in the thoughts that we think. In the thoughts that you think, do not take God's name in vain. When you think that you can do or say just the right thing so that God will do what you want him to do, you've taken his name in vain. When you look at God like a divine genie in a bottle that if you just rub it, then he will do all of these blessed things for you. You've taken his name in vain. When you see him as a giant vending machine, where all of his blessings are behind the glass, and if you just push the right buttons and say the right things and put the right amount of good works into the coin slot, then he will dispense any blessing that you want. You've taken his name in vain. Because all of those things, get back to this mindset that if we are just good enough, if we do the right things, God will do what we want him to do. He'll bless us. But God doesn't operate that way. You see, what happens when you do that is you have decided how God operates. To me, God blesses me when I do good things, so let's just do good things. It doesn't work that way. Yahweh, the one who is, doesn't operate that way, because in our thoughts, God becomes manageable, manipulatable, small. We become more concerned about what we can get out of God than his glory in us. In the thoughts you think, don't take his name in vain. But then there's another aspect. The second aspect is one you probably think of, and that is, do not take God's name in vain in the words you speak. Okay, in the words you speak. It goes without saying that if this name is so valuable, so packed with information about God, so precious, we can't throw it around however we want, right? I mean, that goes without saying. We do not use God's name to communicate disgust. If this name is that valuable, we don't use it as an expletive. We can't use it however we want. I mean, to throw out phrases And as I throw these out, after looking at the name of God, it sounds more and more disgusting. To use God's name when we're upset to say, oh my God. Or to say, Lord, have mercy. Or to call down something that only God does, like to hell with it. Or to look at someone else and decide that God should damn them. It feels unbelievably uncomfortable right now, doesn't it? I mean, even typing OMG in response to something. It's the name of God. It's the name of the one who always is. I am that I am. We may not be thinking we are blaspheming. We may not even be deliberately blaspheming, but what does it say about us if we can just use his name with such trivialism? What does it say about what our view of him is? We cannot speak his name carelessly. But for the people of Israel, that was not their problem. For the people of Israel, what they were being told was to avoid false prophecies. Don't take God's name in vain by saying things that God did not say. So in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 14, Jeremiah says, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. Don't say things that God didn't say. And again, we may not have prophets that think they're prophets in here, but sometimes this springs out of just an encouraging heart. Like, we want to be tender-hearted, we want to be well-intentioned, we want to help, we want to be just like Job's friend Eliphaz, who comes up, and Job's in distress, and so he wants to say something really nice, and he looks at Job, and he says, Job, who that was innocent ever perished? Where were the upright cut off? In other words, Job, you've done something wrong. That's why this is happening to you. You're being judged, so confess the sin, and then it'll be all good. That's taking God's name in vain. God comes around later in the book, and he says to those friends who said similar things, he says this, he says, you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. In fact, you need to repent. And Job, the guy that you thought had sin in him, he's going to offer sacrifices for you. That's taking God's name in vain. Don't say what God didn't say. You walk up to somebody who hasn't had a job, and you look at them, and you just want to encourage them. So you say, you know what? God's going to give you a job this week. I just know it. God didn't say that. You look at somebody, when you encourage them, and you say, you know what? God's got somebody special out there for you. I know it. Did God say that? People would say to us, you know, this is, and it's me, it's well-meaning. You know, you guys just had a baby. You guys got pregnant because you had a foster kid. What? God didn't say that. Don't say that. Don't say what God didn't say. I mean, I once heard of a guy that told a girl he was interested in, God told me to marry you. Okay? That's a lot of pressure. I mean, that is a bold, confident man. That's a lot of pressure on a girl. She looked at him. I mean, this is a good idea, ladies, if this ever comes. That's funny. He didn't tell me that. Our encouragement is not rooted in our ideas or our niceties. The kind words are not rooted in ideas that we have. Our encouragement is rooted in lifting up the one who is sovereign, self-sustaining, and self-existent. That's where our encouragement comes from. Don't put God's name on things that he didn't say. Al Mohler says this. He says, we have no right to speak where God has not spoken. In the words that you speak, you take God's name in vain. God protects his name. So he says, guard your thoughts, guard your words. But then we can also take God's name in vain in the promises we make. And the promises we make. Another application of this to the Old Testament times was the swearing of oaths, the making of promises. So the people of God do not make promises and then call God as their witness. So you read in Jeremiah, you see this phrase that starts to come up. We've heard it even still. As the Lord lives, I will. What you're doing is, you're just saying, God, I want you to add validity to what I'm saying here, and so I'm going to slap your name on this. Today, we say things like, that's the God honest truth. Or, with God as my witness, I promise. Don't take God's name and slap it on you to make it sound like you're more believable. And when you do make a promise in God's name, If you take an oath and you put your hand on a Bible and you swear to tell the truth, you tell the truth. Why? Because what can happen is we begin to put God's name on things and then we lie. We don't follow through with our word, and that's perjury, which is a direct violation of the third commandment. God says in Leviticus 19, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." The more and more we do that, the more we cast this question on God's character. You see, we do not use God's name for our benefit. We don't use his name to validate our word. We don't use his name to strengthen our promises. We don't use his name to get people to believe us. Our yes must be yes, and our no must be no. When Jesus actually tells that in the book of Matthew chapter 5, you know what he does? He actually expands it to say that any promise we make about something that belongs to God invokes God's name. So there's this trick that people would do. They wouldn't say in God's name. They would say, by the stars, I promise. But if you invoke God in a promise, or if you invoke anything that God has made or belongs to him in a promise, you've invoked him, right? This stretches out to our very word, doesn't it? In other words, not keeping our word amounts to taking the Lord's name in vain, because everything we make promises about belongs to him. Have you ever made a promise to your kids or your wife just to get them to stop bothering you about something? Yeah. You ever promised that you would get together with someone just because you really wanted to stop talking to them? I've never done that before. Yeah, I'll call you. Yeah, let's get together. Yeah, let's get together. Yeah, great. And you're like, whoo, that's over. I have no intention of calling them. Don't make promises loosely. Hold your word. As people who bear the name of God who is true, our word must be true. Our yes must be yes, and our no must be no. Our word and our promises must be filled with all of the integrity that God himself has. We take his name in vain in the promises we make. So there's three things. We got a fourth one. In the thoughts you think, in the words you say, in the promises you make, don't take God's name in vain. But the fourth one, I think, hits very close to home. And that is in the life that you live. The Israelites were God's chosen possession, right? They bore his name. So therefore, his camp, his sanctuary, his nation was to be kept holy. It was an abomination for them to live anyway except what reflected the name of the holy God. That included both what they did on the outside and what they were on the inside, right? You could never do external things without having a heart that backed it up. In other words, you could take the name, you could take the label without living the life. You could take the label of God's name without living the life that must follow that name. Elton Trueblood, commentator, says this. He says, the worst blasphemy is not profanity, but lip service. Hypocrisy takes God's name in vain. When we profess him, but do not reflect the character that he's growing in us, we take his name in vain. When we say we are his, but he has no impact on our lives, we take his name in vain. When the God who is there is the God that we take up, but we live like he's not always there, we take his name in vain. Romans chapter 2. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? For you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see what that says? It says, hypocrisy breaks this commandment. To say one thing and live contrary to that brings blasphemy on the name of God. When we excuse away the commands of God in corners of our lives so that we can profit or pleasure, we take God's name in vain. We say God doesn't matter here because this thing over here is actually more important to me right now. And so we take the God who was always there and we set him aside for a little bit. We pick him up when it benefits us in front of the people that we want to please, and we set him aside when it benefits us in front of the people we want to please. We determine whether or not he's the God who's always there when it fits our pleasures and our prospering. Hypocrisy takes his name in vain. You see, you do not get to decide when to pick up or set aside the God who says he is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, and supremely sovereign. Protect my name in the life that you live. So with this command, God says quite simply, in your thoughts, in your words, in your promises, in your very lives, hold my name in the highest regard. Know me, display me to everyone that you see that I am the God who exists. I am that I am. I'm the self-sufficient, sustaining, sovereign. Display that. Don't take up that name lightly. Don't communicate in any way that I don't exist. Don't live like my presence doesn't fill every corner of everything that everyone does. Don't take my name in vain. Or as Jesus states it, hallowed be your name. So the third commandment is pretty comprehensive, don't you think? It's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. The walls push out a little bit. So due to the seriousness of this issue, God adds a second phrase to this command. It's unique. The other commands don't have this one. Look at what it says. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, Exodus 20, verse 7. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Would you read that again? Have you taken God's name in vain? The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You take God's name in vain, you are guilty. There will be judgment. He will not keep back punishment. Anyone who takes God's name in vain will face the punishment and wrath of God. God is very serious about this commandment, isn't he? Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. What is it to take his name in vain? It's to treat his gift lightly, to underestimate his power, to scorn his presence, and to misrepresent him to the family of humankind in his very nature as the God who always is. And if anyone does that, God will not hold them guiltless. God will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. So God wants to protect his name, right? So here it is. Guard it. Protect it. I give it to you. I even add a warning to it. This is so important for you to remember. Do not treat the gift of my revelation lightly. Do not underestimate my power. Do not scorn my presence. Do not misrepresent me to anyone in your thoughts, in your words, in your promises, in every choice of your life. So how are you doing? How are you doing? Have you kept the third commandment? Well, I never take God's name in vain. Really? See, when we look at this commandment, we all are completely and totally guilty, and we're past some lame prohibition about not taking God's name in vain when we stub our toes. This is about God's character and his attributes, and we are all left guilty. We've all failed. We've all failed this morning already, haven't we? The command is high. It's very high. And the reason that command is very high is because God wants to protect you. You see, the reason the command is so high is so that we would not seek our perfection in ourselves. Try it. Just try it. It's not going to work. It's too high. The reach of this command is way too broad. You will not stand guiltless because we've all, everyone in this room, even right now, has taken God's name in vain. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So what are you going to do? You know what? I have really good news for you. I have really, really good news for you. You see, this command teaches us two things about God, doesn't it? It protects his name, but it teaches us something else. We've seen God protecting his name, but for those that run from that protection, from those that ignore that protection, from those that are in bondage to taking his name in vain, we learn something else about Yahweh. Do you know what we learn? Yes, God protects. God also saves. God saves. This commandment points us to the very heart of it and then says, look right past it because I'm going to save you. I want to offer you something. For those who rebel against the protection of his name, God sends someone else to reveal that name again more clearly. God's name is about his revelation, his reputation, and in the fullness of time, God gives his people another revelation of his name. His glory comes to rest on another name outside the burning bush. He puts his name on another. He's given all the glory of his name to Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus that God's name of revelation and renown find their ultimate expression. In John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus says. He takes up that name as his own. He says, I am Yahweh. I'm here. I've come to save you. To the point that he says, my name will be called Jesus, for I will save my people from their sins. Jesus is the one who embodies the name of the Lord, for he is the Lord. He's the Almighty, the Amen, the Alpha and Omega, the Advocate, the Apostle, the Arm of the Lord, and the Author and Finisher of our faith. He's the blessed and only Sovereign, the beginning of creation of God, the branch and the bread of life. He is the Christ, the consolation of Israel, the chief cornerstone, the chief shepherd, the chosen one, the commander, and the wonderful counselor. He's the son of David, the dayspring from on high, the deliverer, the desire of the nations and the door. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's eternal life and the everlasting Father. He's the faithful witness, the first and the last, the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn of all creation, and the forerunner. He's the Almighty God, the glory of the Lord, the good shepherd, our great high priest, and the governor. He's the head of the church, the heir of all things, the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel, and the horn of salvation. He is the great I am, the judge of Israel, the just one, the King of kings, the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, and the King of the saints. He's the lawgiver, the lamb, the leader, the life, the light of the world, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord of glory, the Lord of all, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord God of the holy prophets, the Lord God the Almighty. He's the mediator. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's Messiah. He's Mighty One of Jacob and the morning star. He's the offspring of David, the only begotten, our Passover. He's the pioneer of our salvation. He's the plant of renown. He's Prince of Life. He's Prince of Peace. He's Prince of the kings of the earth and the prophets. He's the Redeemer, the resurrection and the life. He's the rock, the root of David, the root of Jesse, the ruler of Israel, our Savior, the servant of the Lord. He's the shepherd and guardian of our souls, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of the Most High. He's the Son of Righteousness, our surety. He is the true God, the true light, the true vine, the truth, the way, the word of God, and the word of life. He is Yahweh. And Yahweh, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He took upon himself the curse of all our lawbreaking. Jesus was not held guiltless so that you could be guiltless. Jesus felt the bondage of the law so that you could be freed. His name is called Jesus, for he will save you from your sins. And above all, even above Yahweh, he is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Philippians 2, because he died for his people, for this reason also, God highly exalted him, and listen to this, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if today you will turn from taking his name in vain and bow before him, you can be freed from the penalty of this command. You can be freed to keep this command in all of its strength. If today you bow before Jesus Christ as Lord, placing all your trust in him, his death can be yours, and his life and his name can be yours. When you call on his name, not in vain, when you call on his name in faith, you can be saved today. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, this commandment pushes us way past our failure of it to the one who succeeded in it, doesn't it? And for everyone who bows before him in faith and repentance, they can be saved. He even gives us his name. We bear his name, little Christs. That's what it means to be a Christian. We bear his name now. His revelation, the highest revelation of all, Jesus Christ, is on you. Little Christs in the world. You see, after Jesus came, we all are still forbidden from taking his name in vain, but he raised the standard. Because now we bear the highest name. To break God's name in vain, to break Christ's name in vain, is to break the highest revelation of God himself. So the standard is raised for us. We bear the name of the King of Kings, but where the old covenant, where this third commandment had a punishment attached to it, right? The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The threat of punishment can be removed in Jesus, right? He bore all the curses of the law so that he could offer freedom to us. So I wonder, how many times have you failed this command? 10? 100? 1,000,000? When you obey this command, would you remember some things? That if you fail, you can be forgiven because of Jesus. That when you try to obey it, it is not done in your strength. It's done in the one who is in you and lived that name for you. So go and obey this command with all your might. Strive with all your might to live for Jesus' renown because Jesus is in you and through you. So people of gospel grace, represent him well. Hallowed be his name in your life. For those of you that are still on that journey to bowing before the name of Jesus today, would you confess with your mouth the name Jesus? Would you turn from your sins? And would you believe that he can save you from your lawbreaking? We learn two things in this commandment, don't we? God protects his valuable name, and God saves for his name. Today, would you be saved? Would you live in the salvation that God offers so that we can all hallow his name in all the earth?